This morning we're continuing in our verse-by-verse study of the book of 1 Peter. And I've entitled this series, Making an Impact Under Difficult or Hostile Surroundings. So far, we have really been focusing in on how we make an impact as Christians. Peter has told us a lot about who we are. We're aliens, strangers in the world. And how to live as aliens and strangers in the world. We've gotten specific over the last few weeks of how to make an impact. That is, how to make an impact as a citizen of government. Or as a worker in the workplace. Or as a husband or wife. Or in general, how to make an impact. Well, this morning we now go into a different section of this book. We've covered a lot of the making an impact part. Now we're getting into the hostile surroundings part. The suffering, the experience of suffering in the lives of Christians is now what we're going to begin to talk about. Folks, it's this subject where in Christianity the rubber really meets the road. You know? The suffering of the believer. It's at this time that it's in the midst of suffering that we go through our hardest times. And you learn a lot about Christians in the midst of suffering. A lot more than you do in the midst of blessing. In the midst of suffering, Christians are to still have hope. And still seek the Lord and have Him as Lord of their lives. All Christians of all ages have faced suffering. To different degrees. But we all face it. It's a part of the Christian life. It's in the Bible. The Bible talks about it. And I'm talking about tough persecution that we all face as a Christian. That God has sometimes called us to suffer for His sake. For the sake of the kingdom of God. But you know what? With any type of suffering for any Christian or any church, it always brings growth. If you really think about it, if you look over church history and you see when church has suffered the most, there's been dramatic growth as well. The church may suffer, Christians may suffer, but Jesus promised that the gates of hell would never prevail against His church. And there's always been growth. Years ago, a small group of Japanese believers were heckled and abused whenever they assembled to worship the Savior. The persecutors could not shake the faith of the new converts. Each time the Christians gathered, the mob would throw stones at them. But they still faithfully continued to have their weekly meetings. Eventually, the opposition became so great that the outdoor services had to be temporarily abandoned. Later, when a time of relative peace and tolerance had come to the community, many were won to Christ. Returning to the spot where the believers had frequently been attacked, they began to pick up some of the rocks. Using them as part of the building materials, they constructed a small house of worship, rejoicing that God had worked all things together for good. Jesus says that His followers will meet with suffering and heartache. But He admonishes them not to be discouraged. Earth's sorrows are meant to be stepping stones in the process of sanctification. Indeed, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Glorying in affliction will turn our troubles into spiritual triumphs. Suffering is a fact of Christianity. But you grow through it. God uses it. And His church will never fall. God will watch. We're going to talk about how we go through suffering. Now we see that the church grows and that as Christians we grow, but still, hey, let's admit, suffering's hard. It's a bummer. And we want to talk about that the next 4 or 5 weeks. How do we as Christians live through suffering? How do we face suffering? What is God doing when His church suffers, when His people suffer? Peter has some answers for that. This week we're going to speak of our defense, our Christian defense, I've entitled this morning's message. Our defense as Christians in the face of suffering. Next week we'll look at some examples for us to follow, and then we'll begin considering some reasons for suffering. That is, Suffering purifies His church. Suffering oftentimes exhorts Christians to service. And then suffering glorifies God. That's what we'll talk about. Let's pray. Lord, we take our relationship with You as You have said it would be. Lord, we take it with all the difficult times and with all the joy-filled times. Lord, You have told us to follow You. And so, Lord, we desire to follow You no matter what would come our way. You know what's best, Lord. You've called us out. Lord, help us as we suffer. As we go through trials and tribulations, Lord, help us to understand. Help us to rely on You, to trust in You. Lord, and I also pray this morning that You would encourage those who are here that are going through tremendous trials and tribulations. I ask, Lord, that You would refresh them, that You would strengthen them, that they would look to You this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Starting in verse 13, it says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." It is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. This morning, let's first consider just what kind of suffering Peter is talking about in this passage and as we go on. We want to ask ourselves, what is the suffering that Peter is concerned with in this passage? Because there's different types of suffering in the Bible. There's a general suffering. Did you know that? Just living on this planet brings suffering and toil many times. In fact, the Bible says that we live in a fallen world, doesn't it? That when God created Adam and Eve, they were in the garden. It was a beautiful existence. They walked with God in the cool of the day in the garden. And then they took of that forbidden fruit, and sin entered the world, and mankind fell. And as a result of that, there is lots of trouble. In fact, Scripture says man is born to trouble because of sin. When sin entered the world, so did death. So did sickness. So did problems. So did all kinds of suffering as a direct result of the fact that we just live in a fallen world. There's another thing against us, though. And that is that the Bible speaks of Satan as the god of this world. Little g, let me be quick to say. Satan as the god of this world. And you know what his responsibility is? You know what he does? You know what Satan's about? Well, Jesus told us in John chapter 10. He said he will come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That is what Satan is about, the god of this world. To steal, to kill, and to destroy. He is not out for the good of people. And here he is, organizing, leading this world system. This place can be a place of pain and suffering. For those reasons. And I want you to know that that is applicable to the Christian and the non-Christian. That just living in a fallen world as a result of sin, there's pain and suffering. There's sickness. There's death. There's hard times. The difference is the Christian has the Lord to lean on. And that the non-Christian doesn't. And that in the face of that, the Christian can have a powerful testimony
and witness. This is not the suffering, however, that Peter is talking about in this passage. Look at the suffering he's talking about. He's getting much more specific here. He says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." Verse 17, "For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." The type of suffering that we're talking about here in 1 Peter is a tough one. This is persecution of the Christian for doing what's right, for doing good, for living a life of righteousness. Being persecuted, caused to suffer for doing good, for following the Lord. That's the toughest. That's the toughest kind. In fact, in the Greek, in verse 13, it's even harder. It's stronger. It says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good?" Followers in the Greek is zealot. Zealous. For those who are absolute, complete zealots for doing what is good. Zealous for doing good works. Those people, even in doing that, may be persecuted. That's tough. That is really tough. But did you know that that's a part of what it means to be a Christian? There are promises in Scripture that we don't highlight. You go through your Bibles and you look at all your favorite verses that you have highlighted in yellow, and they're mostly, usually, about blessings. I wonder if anybody has highlighted 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, which Paul tells Timothy, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." That's a promise. Do you underline that and go, "Oh, what a man, I'm just going to, I claim that promise." But it's a promise in Scripture. Those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And Jesus told His disciples, "In this world you will have trouble." I read one person who said, "Not to be hated by the world, but to be loved and flattered and caressed by the world is one of the most terrible positions in which a Christian can find himself." "What bad thing have I done," asked the ancient sage, "that he should speak well of me?" The Christian life is so radically different to what the world says. I mean, the world boasts in their sin, don't they? They talk about their revelries. They try to outdo each other. They invent ways of evil. And yet a Christian living righteously before God can experience that type of suffering. And it's a promise in the Bible. Don't be shocked by it when it happens. That as you live godly, you will suffer persecution. Now there are different ways which we suffer. Here in our text, it names a few. Verse 14, "Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." Verse 13, it implies that some are out to harm us. Verse 16, "having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers," those who revile your good conduct, those who speak abusively against your good conduct. And you know, that happens in the workplace a lot of times. Somebody who's living righteously, they become holy Joes, right? And when they leave the room, it's like, who is that guy? Even though they're doing what's right, their good conduct in Jesus Christ is reviled. They're made fun of. In America, I don't think the persecution has gotten quite that bad. Our persecution varies in severity. There's differences among different cultures. In some communist countries, if you are following the Lord, you are in danger of your life. There are other cultures where you are in danger of losing your family, of being an outcast of your society. Here in America, we're not that severe as of yet. But who knows? That could happen. It does happen. In fact, Kim and I have a good friend in Albuquerque. She began working where I used to work when I lived in Albuquerque. But she basically was fired from her old job for refusing to lie on her timesheet. She refused to put hours down on a particular conduct, on a particular contract that she was working in, though her boss said, do it. She refused, and folks, she was fired. That happens. That when you live a life of righteousness, when you have a good conduct, sometimes, many times, that's not met with open arms. Rather, it's persecution. Why is this such a difficult truth for us as Christians to stomach? Why is it that for doing good, we could suffer? In fact, there are some Christians that just completely ignore that issue. And they live in what I would honestly and with all due respect say a fantasy land that is non-biblical. They say that no Christian should suffer. No Christian should face persecution. In fact, if you suffer and you're persecuted and things are going bad and you're getting sick and you're losing your job, well, then you must be out of the will of God. Or you don't have enough faith. That is fantasy land. And that's non-biblical. The Bible teaches that there will be suffering in the lives of Christians dedicated to the Lord. But why is it that we can't stomach it? I think I know why. We are raised in this country in a works reward mentality, aren't we? We are told from a young age, hey man, work hard. Go to school. Study hard. Do good. And you will be blessed in the end. And you know what? Let me say that there's truth to that. There's lots of truth to that. That most of the times we are blessed and we are rewarded for hard work and for doing good. But I'll tell you what, sometimes in your Christian faith, in doing good, in following the Lord Jesus Christ, doing good is not met with that. Doing good is met with severe persecution and suffering. And that's a hard truth for us to stomach. I'll never forget at a Bible study that I was involved in Albuquerque, we had a dear sister that was attending that study. She had just become a Christian, and her mother had just become a Christian, but her mother had been going through these awful times. Her husband had left her after many years. She was diagnosed with cancer. And folks, she was frantic. She couldn't understand. And in fact, she even got suicidal. And I remember one Saturday afternoon getting a phone call from this girl said, you have to talk to my mom. She's frantic. And so they put her on the phone. And this woman was frantic. She kept saying, and here's it is. She kept saying, I'm doing everything right, Terry. I'm doing everything right. But God's not blessing me. I'm going to church. I'm reading my Bible. I'm doing everything right. And God's not blessing me. She kept saying that over and over and over again. And I was very, very calm with her. And I said, very lovingly, I said, who's the righteous person that ever lived? And she said, well, Jesus is. He was perfect, wasn't he? Yeah. He did everything right, right. What happened to him? Well, we crucified him. The most righteous person that ever lived was crucified on a cross for us. And she said, oh, I get it. There's people that believe that just because you're a Christian doing good, that you deserve to have this blessing-filled life. Yes, you will, but it's always not like you think it's going to be. It's always not. That's a tough truth, but it's true. It's in the Bible. That those who would be godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But look, verse 14, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Christian, you are blessed if you suffer for righteousness' sake. Now, I don't think the term here is happy. You're just happy when you suffer. Oh, those who suffer for righteousness' sake, they're just happy. They just love it. No, I think it has more than that. I think it's from God's perspective to you. You are blessed of God. That God sees that. You are highly privileged. Scripture says that those who would suffer persecution for godliness are highly blessed in the eyes of God. God sees, God knows, God understands, and He looks at that Christian suffering for doing good and says, how blessed. And I'll tell you what, if you are being persecuted for being good, if you are being persecuted, let me rephrase it this way, it's a good indication that you're doing the right thing. That you're living a godly life. That you desire. That you're zealous for doing good works. Because it's promised that that will happen. The apostles. The early apostles. I mean, people with this attitude are just unstoppable. Who can ever forget the early apostles when they were out preaching the gospel and they would get arrested and thrown in jail. And they would get told, do not preach the gospel. Stop doing this. And they would say, who are we to believe, God or man? Who are we to obey, God or man? So they would go out and they would preach again. And then finally they got arrested again and they were beaten and let go. And in Acts chapter 5, I think this is hilarious, it says that the apostles departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Can you imagine that? You go out and you do good, you get persecuted for it, and your response to that is, oh, I was worthy to have shame, to bear shame for the name of the Lord. What a different type of attitude. It's almost nutty. God, the person is blessed, highly blessed in the eyes of God for that. This is the suffering we're talking about. Now let's look at our defense in the midst of such suffering. Verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. There's our defense. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. Your defense, Christian, in the midst of suffering, first and foremost, is to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And I would recommend that every Christian do this before the suffering actually comes upon you. The suffering will be much easier to face at that point. The word there, sanctify, is the Greek word hagiosate, which means to make separate, to divide, to set apart from all others. So we're talking about separating, sanctifying Christ alone in your hearts as Lord on the throne of your heart. Period. He's the one. He's separate from all others. He's the sovereign one. He is the only one who's been placed on the throne of your heart. And I think implied in this command is that Christians are to stay away from other idols. That Christ is to be set upon the throne of our hearts, set apart from all others. Sanctify Him as Lord on the throne of your heart. Now, are there idols today? Yes, there are. For the most part in America, they're not these goofy little wooden stones or wooden statues that you see like people in the Old Testament used to deal with. An idol is anything that would take place of the Lord God in your heart. It could be a job. It could be money. It could be fame. It could be family. It could be really, really good things. But I don't care how good anything is, it should never take the place of God, of the Lord God in your hearts. Peter says, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. Because you know what? Only Jesus Christ, only the Lord, will be there in those times of sufferings. The idols will be worthless. They can't help you. Only God has the power to do that. And that's why we are to set Him apart as Lord of our hearts.
I heard of a Japanese warrior, Hideyoshi, a Japanese warlord who ruled over Japan in the late 1500s, commissioned a colossal statue of Buddha for a shrine in Kyoto. This is a huge statue of Buddha. It took 50,000 men 5 years to build. But the work had scarcely been completed when the earthquake of 1596 brought the roof of the shrine crashing down and wrecked the statue. 5 years, 50,000 men work on this giant statue of Buddha, put it in a shrine, and an earthquake happens and the roof of the shrine falls on him. In a rage, Hideyoshi shot an arrow at the fallen colossus. "I put you here at great expense," he shouted. "And you can't even look after your own temple." What a stupid thing. This guy commissions 50,000 men to spend 5 years on this statue. It falls over and he shoots an arrow at it. "I commissioned you at great expense. And you can't even protect your own shrine." Hey, listen, Christian, that is exactly how your idol will be in your time of trial. It'll be useless. It will be useless. Just like this statue of Buddha. They can't talk. They don't have any action. Set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. Now, look also where this takes place. "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart." Set Him apart from all others in your heart. This is the inner you, the real you, the essence of you. This is something that you can't fake. Now, there are many Christians who would go about saying that Jesus is Lord of their lives, sanctified, and they would tell them, give them lip service. But you can't fake that when it's in your heart. God knows what's in our heart. And so this is where we need to have Him sanctified in our very being, at the core of who we are. Now let me ask you, how will this help us in suffering? In setting apart Christ as Lord in our hearts, how will this help you in your time of suffering, Christian? Well, I want to show you something real quick in verse 14. It gives us a different perspective if Christ is set apart in your heart. Verse 14, it says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed." And then he quotes from Isaiah 8, "And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." That's a quote from Isaiah 8, and I think Peter had something in mind when he quoted from there. Because right in the middle of that passage, in Isaiah chapter 8, there's a king of Judah whose name is Ahaz. And he's being threatened from various armies surrounding him. The kings of Assyria and Syria, and even the northern kingdom, Israel, are joining forces against the nation of Judah. And this king is being tempted to make an alliance with other people against this outer threat. Well, God sends a message to Ahaz through the prophet Isaiah. And I want to read the entire verse from which is quoted here. Isaiah 8, it says, "Do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy." Now the part that he quoted. "Nor be afraid of their hearts, nor be troubled." And then he says, "The Lord of hosts, Him you should hallow. Let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread." In other words, don't join forces with another alliance. Fear God. Don't be afraid of this other group. You fear the Lord. Hallow Him. And I'll tell you what, that will put you in better perspective, considering any trial or tribulation or suffering that you might face. I've heard it said that those who fear God fear no one else. Because God is in their hearts. God has been set apart in their hearts. They're relying on Him for their strength. They're looking to Him. They've set apart Him in their hearts. Fearing God.
Jesus Christ promised Christian, this is a promise for you, this is one I do have highlighted, said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Ever. Who is the only one who will come through for you when all is said and done? God. And so we should fear Him. We set Him apart in our hearts, at the core of our being, that when those times of trials come along, we'll be ready. We'll have a different perspective. There's a second defense. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. This now is speaking of a verbal defense. And this applies also outside the context of suffering. Here for defense is used 8 times in the New Testament. It's apologian, the Greek word. It's a technical term used in the New Testament in where Paul is standing before the Roman court. You remember in the later chapters of the book of Acts when Paul was arrested? And Scripture says that he would stand before the court and give a defense as a citizen. Technical term used in a court of law, but it's also basically in its common meaning, it means just a reasonable statement. Just a systematic argument. Paul says in Philippians 1 verse 17 that he was appointed for the defense of the gospel. In other words, be ready for a defense of the gospel. Apologian. It's from where we get the term apologetics. Have you all heard that term? Apologetics is a branch of theology in where very smart, intelligent theologians have come up with very well put together arguments in defense of the Christian faith. It's apologetics. It's a fascinating study. It's the Christian answer to evolution. It's the Christian answer to all sorts of problems in the world. It's the Christian answer to the validity of the Scripture. Very good stuff to know. And I love studying apologetics. But I want to be quick to say, does this mean, Christian, that you have to go to a school and study 4 or 5 years, get your master's in apologetics? Do you have to know all the theological terms? Do you have to know all the various laws of evolution to be able to refute them? And I want to say very, very quickly, no. As a Christian, when people ask us for the reason of the hope that we have, do you have just a simple defense? Do you have just a simple apologetic? It doesn't have to be very theological or well-sounding or intellectual. Just a very, very simple defense. And I would say that every Christian should have available to their means a clear description of what the gospel is. A clear description of how you can be saved, how you can be born again. I don't think that's too difficult. I think every Christian should know their personal testimony. Be able to tell people how God has changed their lives and how God can change their lives. It doesn't have to be this real intellectual thing. In fact, many times God uses the very, very simple but beautiful and powerful testimony of a child of God, in giving His defense. I heard of a story where a janitor who was working at a seminary, he heard 2 seminary students discussing all the various interpretations of the book of Revelation. Now imagine these students. All kinds of issues talking about pre-tribulation rapture. Or is it mid-trib? Or is it post-trib? Well, how do we interpret the book of Revelation? Is it all allegorical? Or do we take it literal? And they had all these discussions and theological terms, and they're talking and going on and on. And finally they looked at each other and they said, I don't think anybody's going to be able to understand the message of the book of Revelation. I don't think anybody can get it. And the janitor there listening said, I know the message. The two students kind of looked at him. Oh yeah, what's the message? And he said, Jesus wins. Jesus wins. That's the message of the book of Revelation. That Jesus Christ will come back for His church. Jesus Christ will win and defeat Satan forever. The Battle of Armageddon. That our God will come through His conqueror. You know, very simple message. Jesus wins. And I'm sure it took those students, it took them back. Very simple, but very profound. And I want to be quick to tell all of you this morning, a very, very simple defense is all you need. God can use that very, very powerfully. Now, some of you may have that knack and want to go on and try to learn all the scientific stuff and some of the more complicated issues of apologetics, and I believe God has called certain people to that ministry. Go for it. We need you. Because we need all sorts of defenses in this time and age. It says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. I mentioned that giving a defense will happen often in the times of suffering, because for a Christian in the time of suffering, it's an incredible opportunity for you to show your hope. To show the hope that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the midst of suffering, in that time of trial, in fact, it says that people will ask you. Be ready for that reason. Here's how it works. A Christian is committed to the Lord. He or she is doing good. He or she gets persecuted. And he or she continues to have that fervent hope in the Lord. People look at that and they take notice. Wow! Many times our testimony as Christians shines brightest in the face of great trials. Because that is when our hope just shines. And folks, that should really be the characteristic of the Christian. Hope. No matter what. Of all people, who should have hope? But to those that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you know what? There's always hope. There's always hope. If you are a born-again Christian, I don't care what you face, there's always hope. There's always hope. You may be sick, or a loved one may be sick. Guess what? There's hope that God would heal him or her. There may be a time where God chooses not to heal that person and calls them home. Are we still without hope? No, there's still hope. Because we're going to see him or her again. For Scripture clearly says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. All bases are covered. There's always hope. In any loss of job, in any tragedy, for the Christian, there is always hope because we can hang on to the Lord, the one whom we have set apart in our hearts. Hope in the midst of suffering, though, is much more powerful than hope in the midst of bliss. Have you noticed that? Anybody can be hopeful when things are going good. But hope really shines and really stands out when it's a tough time. I love what G.K. Chesterton, a theologian, wrote. He said, as long as matters are really hopeful, hope is mere flattery or platitude. It is only when everything is hopeless that hope begins to be a strength. Like all Christian virtues, it is as unreasonable as it is indispensable. It's true. In the midst of very difficult times, our hope will shine. And I guarantee you, people will come up to you and say, why are you so hopeful? Why? look, all this is happening to you. Why are you so hopeful? Your hope never dies. What's up? It's at that point that you're ready to give a defense. You're ready to give a very simple explanation of where that hope came from, of your salvation. And you will get that frequently. You know what? When I see a Christian who is filled with hope no matter what's going on, it's a blessing to me. Not only is it a great testimony to the non-believer, but doesn't it bless you, Christian? All right, folks, this is a smaller church. And I know a lot of what's going on. I know a lot of the trials and sufferings that people are going through. And I'll tell you what, there's some things that are going on that are very tough to take. And yet, these people going through it just keep with this hope. It's so beautiful to watch. That you can't drag them down. There's a hope. And it blesses me. It just causes me to want to go on and keep following the Lord and hoping in Him as I see people exampling that or modeling that before me. A man approached a Little League baseball game one afternoon. He asked a boy in the dugout what the score was. The boy responded, 18-0, we're behind. Boy, said the spectator, I'll bet you're discouraged. Why should I be discouraged? We haven't even got up to bat yet. They hadn't got their shot to bat yet. And so this little boy was still hopeful. Hey man, it just blesses you when you see that kind of hope on the faces of Christians. That they could be facing trials and trials and tribulations. And you know what? They come to you and they say, the Lord is good. I love Him. He's never failed me. Not once. I go through hard times, but I have my hope firmly in the Lord. That is how we handle suffering. That is how we would do it. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Hey, contrast that with people that get very bitter towards God. You ever met anyone that as soon as anything goes wrong in their life, it's God's fault? And they get bitter. And you know what? They're just going to get more and more and more bitter, and they might cause other people to get bitter with them. But those people that have that hope, no matter what, oh, it's just such a joy to behold. It's such an encouragement. That's our defense in the midst of suffering, that we would have hope. Sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and always be ready to give a defense. He closes off this passage by telling us, give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience. That when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Hey, there is tact for giving your defense. There is tact. You can do that in meekness and fear. In other words, Christian, when you're given defense, don't be arrogant about it. Doesn't that leave a bad taste in your mouth? You know, like you come across, or if you were to come across as a know-it-all, or somebody who's not very respectful or sensitive to other people. You know, a lot of our communication is in body language, is in attitude, not in just what you say. And here, the Scripture says, give your defense in meekness and in fear. I remember in high school seeing lots of Christian teenagers, they'd wear that shirt that just said, turn or burn, man. Turn or burn. Is that giving the defense in meekness? Is there tact to the way that we share? There should be. I believe we should do it with meekness and in fear. Then he goes on to say, a good conscience, that no one would be able to speak badly against you. to be sure that you are suffering for doing good, not for doing evil. That is the testimony. And then also, verse 17, it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Accept what's going on in your life. Seek the Lord through it if you are suffering. Take it as evidence that you're doing the right thing as a Christian. That if you are being persecuted for righteousness' sake, you belong to Him. You are blessed. You're privileged. There is suffering that we're going to face, Christian. But there are tools. And there are things in this book that tell us how to face it. One of which being this Christian defense. You set apart Christ in your heart as Lord. Be ready for that defense. Be hopeful. A Christian is not one without hope. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the fact that You're straight with us. That You tell us ahead of time that persecution will come our way if we were to live godly in Christ Jesus. Lord, thank You for warning us. Thank You for letting us know. And Lord, thank You for seeing Lord, I can't help but think that all of us in this room would want to be blessed in Your eyes. And I pray, Lord, that as we face trials and tribulations, we would be hopeful. Because You are securely in our hearts, number one in our lives, on the throne of our hearts. Lord God, help us in the midst of suffering. And Lord, I also want to thank You that there may be suffering, but there's also great joy. And that a Christian life is filled with peace, joy, and love, no matter what we face. Thank You, Lord, for Your presence. Thank You, Lord, Your power and Your strength. In Jesus' name. Amen.